Christ is risen. If you're a guest with us here this morning, welcome. We're glad to have you with us. I also want to give you a little orientation of where we've been and what brings us to the way that we're going to approach this scripture today. We've been in a sermon series where we've been examining various questions from the Bible. So many times we come to the Bible looking for answers, which is a really good instinct because there's lots of good stuff. You know, I'm here to promote the Bible. And here's the thing about the Bible. The Bible, and especially Jesus, instead of always giving us direct answers, often responds to our questions with other questions. And that being the case, we've been coming to the scriptures not looking for the answers, but listening for the questions. So as I've said to everybody as we've gone through this series, it's so interesting that in the Gospels alone, there are over 180 questions asked of Jesus, and he only directly responds to three of them. And yet he himself asks over 300 unique questions of people. So there's something to be paid attention to there. That's why we're paying attention to them. That's one of the reasons why when you walked in today, there's questions lining the walls of the stairway coming up here. There's questions lining the walls of the narthex right outside of this sanctuary. The questions that you'll see there are questions that we've been listening to. So some of them we've been preaching on the last couple weeks, like what is truth? Some of which we'll be preaching on in future weeks, like the one on the right there, do you love me? So, if your curiosity is stoked, we would invite you to return and have that curiosity further stoked and have God continue to ask you more questions and explore more of those questions with us. One of the things that's compelled us in the direction of these questions, something that's we're discovering anew as we go through them, is that even though we can come up with compelling questions for ourselves, for each other, and for God, God still has even better questions for us. Even better questions for us. That there are questions from the scriptures that are even better than the questions we have for ourselves. And I am a person who loves questions. If you're ever in a study with me, you'll hear a lot of questions, not just me given answers. If you came to our Tuesday morning staff meetings, we always start with a question that we ask of ourselves. We love good questions around here, and yet, despite whatever questions we could come up with, the scriptures have even better questions. And that's partially because we tend to ask questions in order to arrive at answers. God asks questions in order to enlarge our awareness. We tend to ask questions in order to procure information. God tends to ask questions in order to provoke transformation. Let that sit with you for a second. That God asks questions in order to enlarge our awareness. God asks questions in order to provoke transformation. For instance, listen to these questions that Jesus asked. Why do you notice the speck of sawdust in your neighbor's eye when all the while you have a plank in your own eye? Or what does it profit a person if they gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Those questions and many other questions, including the questions on the walls out there, are the kinds of questions that enlarge our awareness and provoke transformation, which is exactly the power of the question that we're looking at today. Why do you look for the living among the dead? When it comes to today's passage, the passage that Brad read for us, there's a lot that could be said about what's going on in that passage, the telling of the resurrection story. There's lots of storylines that God might have us explore, but we're going to focus specifically on the question that gets asked. Why do you look for the living among the dead? It's a question that can enlarge our awareness and provoke transformation. So let's examine it, or maybe better yet, let it examine us. You know, part of what's implied in this question, why do you look for the living among the dead? Part of what's implied in that is this sense of, why are you assuming that God is dead? Why are you assuming that God is dead? Of course, they're assuming as much because they just watched Jesus die a few days earlier. They watched him be put in a rock-hewn tomb. They've come to pay their final respects and do the final funeral rites, right? To cover the smell of decomposition with the cover of perfume and spices. But then, when they find no body, they're reminded, he told you that death would not hold him. He told you that he would overcome it. He told you that he would rise from the grave to new life. So why do you look for the living among the dead? Why are you assuming that God is dead? Or why don't you assume that God is alive? Why don't you assume that God is alive? That's one of the ways that this question becomes interesting, because this isn't just a question for the women that arrived at the empty tomb on that morning. It's a question for each and every one of us, myself included. Why do you look for the living among the dead? In other words, why are you assuming God is dead? Why don't you assume God is alive? I think that's the reminder of Easter morning. Because we all fall prey to this a lot. That is that we go through life as though God were not alive. And we need to be reminded that God is alive. And so on Easter Sunday, I want you to have the reminder, it's really simple, that God is alive. On Easter Sunday, I want you to have the reminder that God is alive. So first, what do I mean when I say that we go through life as though God is dead? I think we do that in a couple of ways, and the first is this way, that it's so easy for us to become practical atheists. That is, some of us, a lot of us, might make some claim to faith. That's why you're here. But practically speaking, we live as though there is no God. So we might go to church, we might read our Bible sometimes, we might pray sometimes, but otherwise we live as though God has little to no bearing on the daily details of our lives. That in most moments of our lives, we don't think about God or have any sense of God's living presence around us, that God might be up to something, and instead we live our lives no different than somebody who might claim that there is no God. And so we make a claim to faith, but for all practical purposes, we might as well be atheists. And I don't say that or describe that to condemn anybody. I'm just describing reality, that we often live our lives in ways that don't involve God, a living God. And I think there are other very subtle ways that we deny that God is alive. For instance, I find that most Christians don't believe God is alive all the time so much as they believe of the God of the gaps. The God of the gaps. That is, anytime that there's a gap between what I understand and what I actually see happening, that must be the place where God is active. Not that God is active in all the other places, but that God is a God of the gaps, that he's invoked to explain that which we can't explain for ourselves. So if we can't explain it, we don't necessarily give God credit for what's going on. And since we can explain so much, and these days the internet can explain so much to us, then God becomes invoked less and less and less. Similar to this whole God of the gaps idea, sometimes we say things like it was a real God moment. God showed up And often what we mean by that is that something's happening that's hard to explain, and so it was God. And what we often mean is that something good happened, as though God doesn't make anything happen that might make us feel not so good. I think that that's a form of denying that God is alive. A living God is not reserved for only those moments that are difficult to explain without a divine presence. And a living God does not behave according to human rules about what's good and what isn't good. As we see in the life of Jesus, he was often upsetting the apple cart and not always giving people exactly what they wanted. So those are some of, I think there's other ways that we live in such a way that God is not alive. So what does it look like to do life with a living God rather than a dead one? What does it look like to do life with a living God rather than a dead one? Well, first I want to talk about what it's not like. What it's not like. It doesn't mean that we have to overdo it about God being a living God. And here's what I mean by that. I once knew a guy that every time I was in conversation with him, he would say, "You know what God just told me?" And it was like every time a thought came up in his head, God had given him that thought. And if God is sovereign over the whole universe, maybe that's true. But I think that there's some ways in which we can own our own thoughts, right? And they're not all prompted by God. So we can easily overdo it. And it's not just that guy claiming almost every thought came from God. I think we need to be careful not just about attributing every thought to God, but attributing every red light or green light to God, or whether or not our computer software is working in that moment to God, and other such things, especially when we assume that things work well because of God. Like, God, praise God, he kept those lights green for me. As though God might sometimes just want to make it red for you and teach you a lesson about being late. Right? So yes, one of the ways not to do it is to not overdo it about how active God is in the world. I think another way not to do it is to not do it alone. To not do it alone. One of the biggest dangers I see is that people assume God's work around something and then never verify that with anybody else. Meanwhile, everybody around them is saying, I don't think that was God's voice. I'm not sure that's what God's saying. And yet, they persist with it. And yet, one of the things that these scriptures affirm is that every one of us is human. And that Paul says we see through a glass dimly. And so we need help in order to see clearly. So unless you have like a 30 or 40 year track record of seeing things as an individual that other people couldn't see, you should probably not, you know, just claim things on your own. It should be verified with others. So that's another way that it doesn't look. I want to not only give you the reminder on Easter Sunday that God is alive, not dead, and that there's certain ways to not do that, but also give you some ways to do that. What does it look like to actually live life with a living God? What does that look like? Well, I think it starts with this story from the Old Testament. Jacob's on the run, and he falls asleep one night, and he has a dream. And in this dream, angels are ascending and descending on a ladder. So you've maybe heard of Jacob's ladder. And angels are ascending and descending. And he wakes up from this dream and he says, "Surely God was in this place and I knew it not." That he thought, as he was on the run, that he was in some God-forsaken place. But surely God was in that place and he knew it not. What he needed was a greater awareness of God. That I think that's probably most often true. We don't tend to fall within the camp of the guy I was telling you about where we attribute every thought to God, but actually we have lots of thoughts and don't think about God. And we actually need to raise our awareness of God's presence. That it's not that God showed up. You know, sometimes we say it was a real God moment. God showed up. It's actually that we show up, that we get present to God's living presence, that we actually have our eyes opened to what God's up to, just like what happened with Jacob. And that we need to raise our awareness and be present to the living God, to even assume that God's up to something before we even arrive. You know, some of the earliest missionaries that went to foreign places that didn't yet know about Christ, one of the things that they assumed when they went was, I'm going to God-forsaken lands where God is not present, and I'm going to bring God there. And one of the things that all of them found was that God was already there. And there's a lesson there for all of us, that God is already in these places before we show up. God is already active in somebody's life before we show up. God is already active in whatever place or space you want to talk about. It doesn't matter whether it's the lake or the school or the courthouse, whatever it is. That's part of what it means to raise that awareness. That's one of the reasons I love this little poem. Instructions for living a life. Pay attention, be astonished, tell about it. I think that's a great poem for Resurrection Sunday. They pay attention, they're astonished, they go tell about it. I think that's part of what happens a lot. And that we ought to pay attention and be astonished and tell about it. Raising our awareness. So that's one piece of it. Another little piece. Live as though God has agency. Which isn't always a word. Sometimes we say the CIA, Central Intelligence Agency. We use it in that way. So what does it mean to have agency? We don't often use it that way, but it means like it has the your actions have the capacity to have effects. Live as though God actually has agency. We usually live as though we're the ones who have all the agency. We're the ones who have the capacity to bring about certain effects. Meanwhile, God can bring about effects without us. God could bring about a whole revival in the whole Grand Traverse region without the church at all. That God can produce things without effects and that without our effects. That God, and part of what that means is that God is up to something. You know, kind of like those missionaries raising their awareness that God has agency in this place before I show up and have agency in this place. And that God can be up to something. Right now in this space, and right now not in this space, and not in the other churches around town, even in the homes where people have not come to church on Easter Sunday. And God can be up to stuff, because God has agency, the capacity to have actions that have effects. Another part of what it looks like to live with a living God. How do we live with a living God? We talk to God. How do you know God's alive? Well, I talked to him this morning. It was one of the most helpful pieces for me back when I was growing up, and I always thought of God as, grew up in a Catholic church, had no sense of this whole idea that we could be intimate with God in this personal relationship. No, there's lots of people in the Catholic church who do have that, but I just didn't get that. Until one priest finally asked me about my prayer life. And I said that I do pray before I go to bed. And I mostly just listed out some things. And this priest said, did you know you could just talk about your day with God? No? Can I do that? That changed something for me. That God was not just some old man in a chair, far off, that, you know, put the universe in motion and then stepped away from it. That's another way of being a practical atheist. But that God was actually available and intimate, at once both transcendent and immanent. And that we can talk with God. So young people, you can talk with God about your day. Old people, you can too. So that, yeah. What's another way? What does it look like to live with a living God? Well, it looks like collective discernment, that even though we can individually talk with God, as I highlighted earlier, it's easy to get confused about God's work and our work, God's voice and our voice. So it's super important to partner with God's people so that we can verify that what we hear and see is actually God at work this living God who's active in the world, which should be a great comfort to us. It shouldn't be a drag to have to like check with others about what's happening. It should be a great comfort for us that we communally discern, and not just like as an individual church, but with the wider church in the world. And those rogue churches that just think they're the ones who have it right, they have it wrong. Just for thinking they have it, they're the only ones that have it right. Because we have to do collective discernment so that we know what God's up to and not our own inadequacies at play. And one of the other ways that we come to know that we live with a living God is that we grow and we mature so that we know what we're observing. Because as we grow in spiritual and emotional maturity, there's lots of things that happen. One of the things that happens is the more we get familiar with this book, the more we know about the author of that book. And so we see things that we wouldn't otherwise see. That's why it's so helpful to get in this book, because otherwise we might think God's just about like satisfying my needs like a genie and just does good things. But if you read this book, you know that God also corrects and rebukes and says no to a whole lot of the requests that we make and calls us to wake up from our slumber and peel stuff away from our eyes and grow our awareness. That's the God of this book and this living God who rose from the grave. So we learn from the book. We learn from life experience. The more we have experiences and reflect on those experiences, especially with others, the more we grow. And then the more we know the kinds of things that God does and does not do. And the more we learn with and from others, the more wisdom we have about God's work. So yeah, growing and maturing. And one other thing I want to say, I think there's lots of other things that could be said, but one other thing I want to say about what does it look like to live life, do life with a living God, I think it's about participation in church. And I'm not saying that just because, hey, we have extra guests on Easter, although it doesn't hurt. It doesn't benefit, I wouldn't say it so that it would benefit us to have more numbers. We don't need more people. We don't need your wallet. Instead, though, I do want to invite people into the full resurrection life. That Jesus rose from the grave, the resurrection, that's what we're celebrating today, and that we have access to the full resurrection life, a life with that living God, not a dead God, but with a living God. And I want everybody to participate in that life, and it is really hard to do all this stuff, to raise our awareness of God's presence, to live as though God has agency in the world, to be reminded to talk with God on a daily, minute by minute, hour by hour basis, to use some sort of collective discernment, to grow and mature. It's really hard to do all that without the last one, participating in church. Not just the weekly church service, but the weekly church service is like a weekly reminder for us about ultimate reality. And there are lots of things that aren't going to remind us of that. The lights on the dashboard in your car are not going to remind you of ultimate reality. Nor are a lot of the things on TV, nor are a whole lot of things. But to be part of the Christian community is to get that reminder of ultimate reality. And we want to be realists in that reality has power to correct us. That's part of what we believe around here, that we come to be with the body so that all the time we can be corrected back to true north, that we're on a trajectory in life and it's so easy to get off course, and that part of what we need all the time is to be redirected to true north, redirected to true north, redirected to true north, and be awoken yet again to God's love and God's power and God's grace available to us because of this day. Through his death and resurrection. And so that's what we're going to be reminded of at this table in a moment, is be brought back to true north. But before we go there, let me just pray to conclude this message. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story, the greatest story there ever was. And we pray that, I pray that all of us, myself included, would be able to live into this story, that we could show up at the grave like the women and hear that question, why do you look for the living among the dead? Holy Spirit, help us to carry that question everywhere we go, that we wouldn't be assuming that you're dead, but assuming that you're alive, and we would look for your livingness everywhere we go. Give us awareness of your presence like Jacob, so that we say, surely you are in this place, and we knew it not. Help us to know you. And all your people say, amen.